I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6. This day has been a blessing to me. The message this morning was a blessing to me. I was excited. I was thinking, praise the Lord. Dr. Bill's going to preach on motherhood. And boy, my wife always needs some good preaching. Sometimes we think that way. I'm just teasing. That message was just what I needed. It was good. And it reminded me of my responsibility to be in the home, what I should be. And I appreciate that message this morning. And I asked my wife if she wanted to do anything special for Mother's Day. Now, some people think you're not supposed to ask. You're just supposed to do something. But I always ask because you never know what kind of response you're going to get. And she just said something about a milkshake. So I don't know what you're doing after the service, but we're going to go raid the cookout, and we're going to have a milkshake for Mother's Day. And that's something our whole family can partake in. So that's a blessing. Mark chapter number 6, beginning in verse number 45. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And when he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." And verse number 52 says, "And for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Let's pray. Pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the good music that you've given us opportunity to partake in tonight. I pray that, Lord, you would just be honored by that. And we thank you for the music ministry of our church and, Lord, all it is. And we just thank you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us now. Help me to order my thoughts. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would guide and teach. And Lord, I pray that you would meet some needs tonight in our church. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. I'm glad that we can sing about it. I'm glad that we can study it. I'm glad that we can memorize it. Lord, I'm so glad it can be preached. And Lord, I pray that you'd use it in a special way tonight. And we pray that you would be honored and lifted up. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you like this time of year to watch storms come in? I don't know about you, but that's one of the things I've always liked to do, even since I was a kid. Come around the spring of the year, I love to watch the storms roll in. Last night, just about 7 or 7:30, there was a great storm that was mounting on the horizon, and it was coming really from the west over to the east, and boy, it just dropped a torrential downpour just for a few minutes. Did any of you get any of that rain last night? I love to watch the rain, and I was telling TJ just before that storm, I said, you see over the horizon there, you see those dark clouds that are building up over the trees? He said, yeah. I said, that's rain, and I said, we need to get in the house, and we got in the house, and I love to watch storms. I can think of one storm in particular when I was a kid. I used to go down to South Alabama to visit my dad every summer for about 4 or 5 years. Every summer consecutively, I would go down there. And one thing about my dad I learned real quick, I didn't grow up with him, so I had to learn about him, is he liked to spend all of his time, if he wasn't working, either in the woods or on the water. And he's just an outdoorsman. And every weekend, inevitably, every weekend during the summer when I would go out there and go down there and spend time with him on Saturday morning. It was up before daybreak, and it was either out on the Mississippi River or the Pascagoula River or one of the freshwater lakes in the area, or we were going down to the Gulf Coast, and we were going to do some deep-sea fishing or fishing off one of the piers. And Saturday and Sunday, every weekend, that's what we did. And I could remember one particular Saturday, we got up, and we drove a couple hours south to a place on the Gulf Coast called Dolphin Island, and they were... And it's a really nice place, and they have a really nice pier that goes out, and it's just really popular for a place to go. And you can catch big fish off a pier, and it's just an amazing place. And I can remember going there on a Saturday, and it wasn't uncommon in the Gulf and in the South, specifically in southern Alabama, that during the afternoon you always get a summer thunderstorm. And really, you can almost set your watch by the thunderstorms that come rolling across the sky, and then they'll go, and then the sun will come back out, and it'll just be a beautiful day. But this particular day, we were all fishing on the pier, and I love fishing on the pier and like watching everybody else fish on the pier, and I could notice off to my left, I could see the horizon, and I could see a serious storm building. I mean, it was just early afternoon, and the clouds were beginning to build, and they were black as night, and they were rolling through, and I saw other people, they were starting to reel in their lines, and I'm thinking, this isn't your normal Gulf Coast afternoon storm coming. But I was watching my dad, and if he was staying, I was staying, you know, and if it was okay, then it was okay. And that storm began to build, and the wind began to pick up, and pretty soon, there was only about four or five of us left on that pier. And out on the end of that pier, there was a little gazebo or a cabana or whatever you want to call it. And when the rain started to fall, all of us gathered on the end of that pier under that little shelter. And I'm in, a storm came, and it was torrential. Wind and waves were beating, and the thunder was crashing, and lightning was just ripped. It was just a storm. And to be honest, I was a little bit nervous. And we were watching the clouds as this thing was passing through, and you could see this little tail begin to come out of one of the clouds. And it touched down on the water, and I said, "Dad, what is that?" He said, "Son, that's a waterspout." And I found out that a waterspout was a tornado on the water. And boy, we were just hanging in there, and we were hoping it was going to pass by, and all of a sudden, the lightning flashed. And I don't remember everything, but I remember just for a split second, it was like time stood still. And the hairs on the back of my neck stood up. And I don't know what all happened, but I know it was close. And I looked at my dad, and I looked at the other people on the pier. And my dad grabbed the tackle box, and he grabbed the rods, and I grabbed the ice chest the best I could, and I didn't know where I was going, but I knew I was getting off that pier somewhere. It was a crazy storm. It was an intense storm. And you know what I found out? It's a lot more fun to watch a storm than it is to be in a storm. And tonight I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, Trusting in the Storm. And when I talk about a storm tonight, I'm not talking about a hurricane. I'm not talking about a summer thunderstorm. I'm not talking about a tornado. I'm talking about a trial. And when you go through a trial, it can be hard sometimes. But I want us to look at several things in Mark chapter 6 tonight that hopefully will help us trust the Lord in the time of a storm. Now, Mark chapter 6 is an interesting chapter. It's one of the longest chapters in the New Testament. There's 56 verses in Mark chapter 6. And a lot takes place. But I think the pivotal verse in Mark chapter 6, when you study out this passage, is in verse number 31. Now, it's been a busy day. And any day serving the Lord is a busy day. And in verse 31, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." And you've all heard it said, well, if you don't come apart, you'll what? You'll come apart. And that's what they're trying to do. It's been busy, and they've been seeing people healed, and they've been seeing people get right with God, and they're seeing all these things that God is doing. And it's been a very busy day serving. And boy, they just want to take a little break. And they want to come apart and rest. And they want to come apart into a desert place and rest a while. And the Bible says, "For there were many coming and going, for they had no leisure so much as to eat." Now, how many of you moms have had a day like that? I know you have, because I've stayed at home with the kids a couple times. And you know what? You just got to develop a philosophy on staying at home. And I haven't learned it yet, but when I have kids at the house and they go to the living room and they drop this and drop that, I'm going right behind them and I'm picking them up, and I'm putting it back. And I've just got to learn to do that just maybe two times a day and quit following those kids around the house all the time. But, you know, it can be busy. And, boy, there can be times that you got so much to do apart from the kids, and, boy, there's no leisure time, and you don't even have time to eat. And you think about that, and Jesus looks out upon the multitudes, the Bible says in a later verse, and said that he was moved with compassion. And then one of the greatest miracles that's ever recorded in the Bible, Jesus takes five loaves and two fishes and feeds the multitudes. And boy, it's just an amazing passage. And there's a great principle there for us, that God's not concerned about what we don't have as much as he's concerned about what we do have. And little as much when God is in it. And there's great preaching in that passage when he feeds the multitude. So it's been a busy day. And really, it's not a real convenient time for a storm to come into their lives. But you come all the way down to the passage, and I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 45, I want you to notice the initiation of the storm. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Now, I like to use my sanctified imagination, and I hope you do too. You ought to use it. And I'm just picturing it here. It's been a busy day. They're trying to come apart and get some rest. And boy, the people are just following everywhere. If you read the passage further on, it kind of lends to the fact that they were going to come apart and get some rest, but they never really got the opportunity to. And Jesus feeds these multitudes, and immediately He constrained his disciples to get into a ship. It's almost like there's a sense of urgency behind it. And you know what? In the initiation of the storm, it's interesting to think about how sometimes storms are initiated into our lives. I think through this, and go to the book of Job. We'll see this. Go to Job chapter number 1. I believe there's at least three ways that storms are initiated into our lives. And I think maybe in Job chapter 1, we certainly see at least one of them. And I'll just read some verses here to give you the context. In Job chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." This man had a great testimony. He loved God and he hated evil. And that's the way we should be as Christians. We should just love what God loves and hate what God hates. And that's the way Job is. And he had a great testimony. You come down to verse number 6, the Bible says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now, I don't know, and I'll be honest with you, all the theology that's wrapped up in that verse. The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That's very interesting. And Satan was there among them. And I don't have to understand it all, to apply it all. And if the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan was there among them, it shouldn't surprise us that if at Maranatha Baptist Church or at any church, the devil or one of his imps shows up on our doorstep. It's just not an impossible thing. But you continue to read, and in verse number 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for not?" Basically, Satan is throwing accusations at Job, and he's saying, "Hey, Job's got something in this. I mean, there's a reason why he has fear and why he has this great testimony. He's not in it for what he can give. He's in it for what he can get." Basically, I can see Satan just hurling these accusations. And in verse number 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan says, well, he's got something invested in this, and the only reason why he loves you, and the only reason why he serves you, is because of what he can get from you, and what you do for him. And boy, Satan's just accusing him. And in verse number 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth thine hand, So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you read down, and on four separate occasions, a messenger was sent to Job to give him really some horrifying news. And as the messengers came, boy, the news just got worse and worse and worse. And isn't that the way trials come sometimes? Well, it's just not one piece of bad news. It just seems to come sometimes in a flood. And boy, that's the way it's coming in Job's life. And you come all the way down to verse number 19, and it's very interesting how the Holy Spirit words this. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a great" what? "Wind." Now, when I couple this with verse number 12, where the Lord said, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power," I can kind of read this, and I can kind of come to the conclusion that sometimes storms are initiated by Satan. There was a great wind. Now, it was allowed by God, of course, but sometimes, you know, Satan tries to buffet, and Satan tries to blow down, and Satan tries to fight, and Satan tries to discourage, and Satan tries to send winds that are contrary to the direction that you and I want to go, and sometimes he initiates the storms. He really does. And I think you can see that in Job's life, but I want you to see another way storms are sometimes initiated into our life, and you turn all the way over to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter number 27, a great storm passage in the Bible. And of course, Paul is on his way to Rome, and he's not really going there the way he thought he was going to go there. He's being escorted by the hand of God in a way that only God could get him there. And in verse number 9, in Acts chapter number 27, the Bible says, "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And he said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt, and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Verse 11, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Paul's just coming to him and he's saying, fellas, maybe he did it this way. I've been praying about this, and you know, I just don't think it's a good idea. And you know what? When the man of God offers advice, you know what we ought to do? We ought to heed it. And I can see this centurion and maybe the master of the ship saying, this preacher, he doesn't have any idea what he's talking about. I mean, look at him. He doesn't know anything about a boat. He doesn't know anything about sailing. But he had an inside scoop. He had the Holy Spirit of God, and he had godly wisdom, and he admonished them that it's not going to be a good time to sail. But they did it anyway. And you come down to verse number 14. As soon as they launched out, it says in verse number 14, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And boy, as these sailors decide that they were going to have smooth sailing and they were going to sail off when the soft wind was blowing, they were leaving on one side and a storm was coming up the other side. And you know what? Some storms in our life, they're initiated by Satan. But you know, some storms in our life, we initiate on ourselves because we don't believe the Word of God. And we don't believe God's preacher. And we don't believe in godly principles. And we don't obey the Word of God. And you know what? We reap consequences from that. It's very interesting being a parent. And I appreciate that song, Brother Hanky and Miss Hanky, that you sang, because, you know, I saw some people kind of laughing, and, you know, it's a cute song, but when you're a parent, that song is a blessing. And, boy, we ought to cherish the moments. But it's interesting all the different things you learn about yourself and your relationship with the Lord as you parent your children. And it's interesting, we are trying to teach our children, and they are learning, not near as fast as I would like for them to, but they're learning about consequences. And, boy, you have a decision to make. And if you make a decision and you make the wrong decision, there's going to be consequences to suffer. For instance, and maybe this is the way at your home, maybe your child would be sitting in the chair at the kitchen table and they have that notorious habit, and I have it too even to this day. I like to lean back in my chair at the table and I just kind of balance it on. Oh, some of you are smiling. Do you know about that? So you lean back in your chair and you just kind of balance it on the back two legs, and you know, you admonish your child, hey, don't lean back in your chair at the table. And I don't know how many times I've said something of that nature. Don't lean back in your chair at the table. And you know what? Eventually, and really, it just comes at the perfect time, for whatever reason, that chair falls over and boom. Somebody's screaming. Their heads hit the floor. But you know what that is? That's a consequence for disobedience. And that's what we try to explain our children. Hey, we're trying to talk to you, and we're trying to tell you that if you obey our simple rules, there's not going to be any consequences. And I think it's the same way in our Christian life. Sometimes we have storms or trials that come into our lives because we don't obey. And God has to send a storm into our life to get our attention. And I think that's what he does in Acts chapter 27. But it's interesting, the third way that storms are initiated, we find in Mark chapter 6, and that is Savior-initiated storms. And boy, sometimes God has to custom tailor something just to get a hold of our life, to get our attention, and only he knows how to do that. And I believe that's what he's done here in the life of the disciples. He has constrained them to get into a ship and to go unto the other side. And you asked this your question, I asked it to myself, and I think, well, who in the world controls the wind and the waves and the storms? God does. He's the master of all, and he controls all, and he can orchestrate all. And here the Lord Jesus is. They've had this busy day, and he initiates this storm right at the right time, the perfect time, not from the disciples' point of view, but from his point of view, that's going to have the most impact. And he constrains them to get into a ship, and he sends away the people, and he himself, after he sends them away, he goes up into a mountain and he prays. So really, there's the initiation of the storm. It comes three ways: by Satan, by self, and many times it's the Savior. I was talking to a fella at work just the other day, and this is a blessing. I talked to him about the Lord several months ago, and he really didn't want to talk. But he came to me this week, and he said, you know, I remember you talking to me, and you know what, I want to read my Bible, but I'm dyslexic. Can you give me anything to help me with my Bible? And I said, well, can you download the Bible? Can you listen to preaching? And I got all kinds of preaching together, and he's really struggling with Crohn's disease. And he's a young man, and he's battling, and he doesn't really understand. And he said something to this nature, you know, I don't know why God's punishing me like this. And you know, a lot of times we think that because we have a trial in our life, God is punishing us, but that's not the case. Sometimes it may be that's between you and the Lord. But sometimes God just puts a trial in our life, not because he's punishing us, but because he is maturing us, and he is testing us, and he's taking the dross off of the silver, and he's, boy, bringing forth a vessel unto the finer, and he's just making us more usable and able to glorify himself. So you see the initiation of the storm, but I want you to see in verse number 47 the isolation of the storm. The Bible says, and when even was come, the ship was in where? The midst of the sea. Now, I find that very interesting. I like geography, and I like water, and I like lakes. And boy, this particular lake is the Sea of Galilee. And if you look at the Sea of Galilee on a map, it's almost exactly 7 miles from one shoreline to the other shoreline. Now, if we take the Bible literally, and the Bible says that the ship was in the midst of the sea, how many miles does that put them into the middle of the sea? 3.5 miles. A lot of times use the number of tribulation in the Bible. And certainly they're right in the middle of it. You could say they're isolated. I mean, they're right in the middle of the sea. They're 3.5 miles out. This storm comes, and it's a terrible storm. They're really too far to turn around and come back. You know, they're really out in the middle, and it's discouraging to think about how far they have to go. And I think in life, it's interesting how God isolates us in trials. And he gets us into a position just like these disciples are in, and really there's nowhere to go but up. And they have to pray, and they have to look for God in this thing. And boy, at the darkest hour of the night. And I think about trials, and just some of the trials, the light affliction that Sarah and I have maybe been through. I think about a trial that we had just several years ago with our house in Charlotte. And you say, that's not a trial. It was for me. We had folks renting the house, and boy, they rented for several years, and all of a sudden they started to be late. And then they moved from being late to not paying at all. And here we are, we just have a new baby. We're in college, and I'm working full time, and it's not the time to take on a mortgage. And certainly we're praying about this, and it comes to about January or February, and we make contact with our renters, and we set up a meeting on a Sunday afternoon, and we leave church, and we go to Charlotte to meet our renters, and when we get to the house, it is totally desolate. And it was one of those rainy weekends where the sky was gray and it had been raining all day Saturday and all night Saturday night, and the yard was just mucky. And I was in a bad mood because I had to be there anyway. I just don't like going back to the city unless God wants me to go back to the city. And there's beer cans all over the yard. There's car parts in the driveway. The doors are locked, and I can look through the windows and I can tell nobody's been in the house. So I open the house and I go into the house, and the whole house is destroyed. From top to bottom. I mean, from the height of a man's shoulders down is just covered with dirt. The carpet's ripped up. The yard hadn't been cut since probably in a year or two. And I'm just thinking, what in the wide world are we going to do? It's January. We just started a semester. And the first thought is that, well, we got to bail out. We just got to move back to Charlotte. And what we were going to do is we were just going to take the bedroom, and we were going to make the bedroom livable and live in the bedroom and then work on the rest of the house as we could until we could get the house back in order to rent it again. And it was just a struggle for me. I didn't know what to do. And you know what I've learned as I look back on it now? God isolated me in a storm, in a trial. I mean, you can't just go and ask for money. I mean, most people wouldn't do something like that. We wouldn't do that. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know whether we should stay in school, whether we should drop out, whether we should do this or that. And somebody communicated a very interesting principle to me. They said, hey, if there's a question mark, don't move until God erases the question mark. And I thought that was pretty wise. So we just stayed. And we stayed in school, and we did what we had to do until May, and then we moved back. But God had worked all that out, and now there's a church planter living in the house. So hindsight's always 20/20, and we look back as God initiated the storm, and he isolated us in the storm. And you know what? I was praying, God, burn it down. Just burn it down. Send light. You can do whatever you want to do. Just burn it down. I'm not even worried about that house. But you know what? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul besought the Lord 3 times that God would take away the messenger of Satan. And you know the Lord's response? He didn't take it away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And oftentimes we pray, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. And he's not going to take it away. He's not going to take you out of the storm, but he will take you through the storm. And boy, the Lord isolates in the storm. And it's amazing how he did that. Take your Bibles and turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse number 11. This is a great passage on the grace of God, sustaining grace of God. In verse 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto" how many men? All men. I just don't know why that's so confusing. It's just very easy and it's very clear. But the Bible says that salvation hath appeared unto all men. That's the gift of grace. In verse number 12, we have the guidance of grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, I like that word peculiar. When I see that word peculiar, some interesting thing comes to my mind. When you see that word peculiar in your Bible, and you ought to circle it if you mark your Bible, what do you think of? Weird, maybe? Strange? And you know what? I haven't been in the ministry all that long, but you know what? You come across some strange folks from time and again in the ministry. And that's okay. Being strange is not necessarily bad. And being weird is not necessarily bad. We all have our blind spots and we all have our quirks. But, you know, the ministry is a lot like the military. You just get all types, you know, from all backgrounds and creeds and colors and walks of life. And I'm thanking God for that because God uses them all. But that's not what this word means. It doesn't mean strange or it doesn't mean weird. It just doesn't fit the context. If you look up the word in the original language and you read it out, it almost transliterates into the word perimeter. And the word has the idea of to be around. In the military, when you're on guard, you set up a what? Perimeter. If you have children and you don't want them to get into the bedroom or the bathroom or what, you have to take and get a baby gate or chairs or whatever you got to do to block the room off, and you set up a perimeter. So the best way to illustrate this word is to think about it this way. God says that he has redeemed us and we are a peculiar people. And the best way to chart it is to think about a circle with a dot right in the middle of it. And you and I, if you're in Christ, you represent that dot. And the grace of God is represented by the line that goes all the way around that dot, the perimeter. And you know what? Any trial, guess where it has to go before it gets to you? It has to go through the grace of God. So the Bible says that he's redeemed us and he has redeemed us from all iniquity and purified to himself a peculiar people. That's a special place to be in Christ. It's the place of God's power. It comes through the grace of God. It's the place of God's provision and it's the place of God's protection. So that frames a lot up when you think about storms that come into your life and how God isolates you sometimes and you don't know where to go, whether to go to the left or to the right or forward and backward, and you just got to look up because you have to understand that you're a peculiar person and you're not strange, but you're special because no trial can get to you unless it first goes through the grace of God. And that's an amazing thing. It's an encouragement to me, but turn back to Mark chapter number 6. We've seen the initiation of the storm. We've seen the isolation of the storm. But you come down and read a little bit further, you see the intensity of it. In verse number 48, the Bible says, "And he saw them toiling and rowing." Now, I think about this, and I know the Bible says he was up on a mountain and there was a storm. But I wonder, from his vantage point, could he see them with the physical eye? And the Lord Jesus didn't need a physical eye to see them. He could see them with his all-omnipotent, all-powerful eye, but I wonder if he could see him where he was praying from. But the Bible says he saw them toiling and rowing. They didn't see him, but he saw them. Now, isn't that a great principle? When you can't see the Lord in your trial, he still sees you. It doesn't matter how deep or how hard, and that's wonderful. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And boy, I think about the intensity of it. You know, you get isolated in a trial. And boy, there's no such thing as an easy trial. And I hear things that people talk about sometimes. And I think, well, that's no big deal. I don't even know why they're even worried about that, you know. But just because it's not a big deal to me, doesn't mean it's not a big deal to you. And you know my trial. I maybe tell you about my trial with my house situation. And you may say, that's not a real big, it was a big deal to me. And boy, it was relevant to me. And God used it to teach me. And God isolated me in that storm. And you know what? He turned up the heat, if you will. And he turned up the intensity just enough to get my attention. And I guarantee you, he had the disciples' attention. They were right in the middle of it and had nowhere to go. It was intense. But one of my favorite facets of this passage is found up in verse 46, where the Bible says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Now, I call that the intercession in the storm. And the Bible doesn't say in this passage or in Matthew chapter 14, that's the parallel passage, the Bible doesn't say that the Lord Jesus Christ was specifically praying for his disciples. But I don't have a problem in my sanctified imagination thinking about the Lord Jesus in this busy day, not a good time for trials to come, and is there ever? And he sends these disciples, he constrains them to get out into the ship, and right when they get out in the middle of the sea, here comes this great tempestuous storm. They're isolated, there's nowhere to go. I don't have a problem seeing my Lord sitting up on the mountaintop praying for these disciples. I just don't have a problem doing that. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 17. I think Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 14, it's a wonderful passage and presents to us the interceding Savior for us. In John chapter 17, that's what it is. It's the Lord's Prayer for his disciples. And it's interesting. I want you to look at three verses. Verse number 9. Jesus said, "I pray for them." I'm glad he prays. I'm glad he's just not risen and hanging out in heaven waiting for something to happen. I'm glad he has a ministry that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And the Bible says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world." I thought about that and I'm thinking, man, not for America. Maybe Americans, but not America. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Who are his? All that believe. For whosoever believeth on him. The Bible says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. You become one of his children. And that's who he's praying for. You come down to verse number 15. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." He is simply praying. He's saying, I'm not praying that you keep them from all the trials. I'm not praying that you isolate them from wickedness and trials and hard times. I'm not praying for isolation. He says, I'm praying for insulation. There's a big difference from isolation to insulation. And as believers, we ought to not be isolated. God's left us in this world to reach the world, but we have to insulate ourselves from the world. That's his prayer. Down in verse number 20, and this is a great encouragement because you say, well, that was for those folks back in the Bible days. But listen to this. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which what? Shall believe on me through their word." Isn't that amazing? God's interceding for me right now, and God's interceding for you right now. And in the intensity of the storm and the isolation, when you think you're in it all by yourself and nobody really understands the trouble that you're going through or the decisions that you have to make, hey, you have a Savior who's interceding for you right now. And he's praying for you right now. Not that you'll be isolated from the trial, but that you'll be insulated from the trial. And I'm thankful for Hebrews 7 and verse number 25, where the Bible says, "Wherefore he is able to also save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Hey, he has a wonderful ministry of intercession right now. I like 1 John 2 and verse number 1, a great cross-reference. The Bible says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." And you know what that's saying? We have a 24/7 defense attorney as Satan in hell tries to hurl their fiery darts and their accusations and say they're guilty, they're guilty, they're guilty. You have one that stands before God all the time as an advocate saying, it's under the blood. It's under the blood. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And I'm glad that when I'm going through a trial, or you're going through a trial, you know what? No matter how big the waves get, no matter how hard the rain comes down, no matter how intense the storm is, no matter how alone you feel, The Bible says you got somebody praying for you. And boy, that's a blessing. And you see the intercession in the storm. But I want you to notice lastly what I call the intent of the storm. In verse 48, in the last part, it says, "In about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them." That's an amazing principle. In the darkest hour of your trial, you got to be looking for Jesus. You just ought to be looking for him to come. And the Bible says he was walking upon the sea and would have passed by them, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. One commentary I read said, boy, if they weren't in a boat, they would have disappeared. They'd have just ran. They thought they saw a ghost. And in verse number 50, the Bible says, "For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now that's an interesting verse. The Bible says, when they saw him, they supposed it had been a spirit. And when they saw him, the Bible says in verse number 51, verse number 50, they saw him and they were troubled, but they heard him and they were at ease. You know what that tells me? It's not always about what you see with your natural eye that's important, but about what you hear with your spiritual ear. That's what's important. And in this day and age, the voice of God, through the Word of God, takes priority over any vision or any dream. And boy, they heard his voice. And you come down to verse number 51, "And he went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." And the intent of the storm is right here in 52. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." And boy, you go back through that verse, and I don't understand or know all that the Lord Jesus was trying to teach them here. But they just witnessed, previous to this event, one of the greatest miracles in the history of mankind. 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feeding a multitude. And boy, whatever they were supposed to learn in that, evidently they didn't get it, because the Bible says their heart was hardened. And I think about that in my own life, and I've had some trials, and you've had some too. And does it ever seem like you ever get the same trial more than once? Sometimes I get the same trial. And it's like taking 101 trials, 101 right over again. And I'm thinking, boy, I just went through this, and now I got to go through it again. And you know what I'm coming to conclude? That maybe sometimes I didn't learn the lesson the first time, and God has to take me through class again until I get the lesson right. And boy, I can see these disciples, they didn't learn what they were supposed to learn because their heart was hardened, and Jesus had to take them through a storm to get their attention. And that's amazing, and it's something we ought to think about when we go through a trial. What is God trying to teach me in this trial? 3 responses to a trial. Number one, most people try to escape the trial. They try to escape it, or they try to endure it. They just try to endure it. And boy, they turn to drugs and alcohol and all types of sinful things to kind of water down the conscience and just try to make life easier. But all it does is make things harder, because you can't run from your problems and you can't just endure the problems. But the best thing we ought to do when we come to a trial is enlist our trial. Just enlist it and say, Lord, use it to teach me, and use it to make me, and use it to make me to be what you want me to be. And many times that'll be a great blessing. I want to close with Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. Beginning in verse number 18. Now, I want you to be thinking about a storm here. And I want you to be thinking about the context of a storm or a trial, as we've been talking about it tonight. And it says in verse number 18, it says that by 2 immutable things, and immutable is a $50 word for unchangeable, that by 2 immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for what? What's the word? Refuge. What's refuge? Refuge is a shelter. We sing that song, a shelter in the time of storm. And boy, God certainly is our refuge when trials come. It says, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Verse number 19 says, which hope we have as a what? As an anchor. Now think about a storm. In Acts chapter 27, they tried to cast out anchors to hold the boat in place so it wouldn't get driven up upon the rocks. And that's what anchors do. They hold us in place. if a refuge hides us, an anchor holds us, and boy, in a time of storm, you know what? We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. That's an anchor. I was preaching last summer, and I was preaching for a pastor, and he said, "Do you have a song, preacher, that you want to sing?" And I said, "Yeah, I like the song, My Anchor Holds." And we sang that song, and he asked the folks there that were in the service, he said, "Where's the word anchor in the Bible?" And I scratched my head. I'm thinking, well, I know it's in there, but I can't tell you the reference. And nobody could. And this pastor said, "I don't even know why we sing that song, because the word anchor is not even in the Bible." And I thought, well, that's really encouraging right before you preach. But you know what? He may not know that he has an anchor in the Bible, but I got an anchor in my Bible, amen. And boy, he keeps me, and boy, he may not know that, but I'm glad I do. And you come down to verse number 20, and it says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." Now, the word forerunner is an interesting word. Back in the first century, the Roman naval fleets, they were assigned, a lot of times, a man that went by the title of the forerunner. And he was either assigned to a fleet or to a ship. And many times this forerunner, he was the greatest swimmer that was on that ship. And he would be assigned to that ship, and what his job was to do is when that fleet or when that vessel was trying to approach land, and many times it was under stormy, unsafe conditions, what the forerunner would do is it was his job, and he was the best swimmer, it was his job to take a rope. And sometimes he would take that rope and put it around his waist, and he would dive off into the turbulent waters, and boy, what the forerunner would do is he would weave his way back and forth through the rocks and through the reefs and those great danger points that maybe that boat would dash up against. And his job was to navigate through all those dangers and those different areas of the water, and he would navigate all the way through until he found a safe place on land that they could have an access point to the shoreline. And boy, I think, boy, that's a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He takes upon humanity, the burden of humanity, and he leaps off of that ship into the torrential waters of death and trial, and he navigates through those waters and through those dangerous areas, and you know what? He finds safe haven on shore, and there he provides an access point for us. And that's an amazing picture. He's our refuge. He's our anchor. He's our forerunner. He goes before us. And boy, I tell you what, I'm glad that when I'm going through a trial, I can go back to my Bible and know that, you know what? Hey, if I'm right with God and only God knows that between me and him, then hey, if he initiates this storm, that's all right. He knows what's best. And if he isolates the storm in my life and he just gets me away from anything and everything I think that can help me, well, that's okay. He's going to help me. You know what? He might turn up the heat just enough to where you think it's unbearable. And boy, I'm just going to break under all this pressure. You know what? He's made you, and he knows you, and he knows that we're nothing but dust anyway, and we really can't handle all that much, and he's going to back it off when he sees fit to back it off. And you know what? He's praying for you through the whole time. And you know what? When we learn what we're supposed to learn, then we're going to pass with flying colors. So, are you going through a trial? How are you handling it? What's your attitude towards the Lord as you do go through a trial? I'd ask you to stand with me, please. Now, it's been well said by many other preachers, and I don't know who said it originally, but if you're not going through a trial right now, you just went through one, or you're about to go through one. It's not whether you're going to go through a trial, it's just when you're going to go through a trial. And maybe you're here tonight, and you're thinking, boy, I tell you what, I've just been going through deep waters, and maybe your understanding of it hasn't always been there. That's all right. You don't have to understand it all. You don't understand electricity, but you don't sit around in the dark till you do. You just use it. And you might have a trial tonight that you're going through, and boy, God's isolated you in it, and you really don't understand it all, but maybe God's spoken to your heart, and you know what? Now's the invitation time, and now's the time just to do business with God. And you know what? Doesn't have to be some major thing. If God speaks to your heart, well, you just speak back to him, and you just listen to him.